Father, may it fill us with joy as we gather together and as we sing your praise. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of worship. Thank you that it was you that initiated relationship with us, that it was you that sent your Son to us to be with us. I pray, Lord, that as this season continues and as Advent turns into Christmas, that you will continue to fill us with awe and wonder of who you are and of your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can praise you. Continue, Lord, to have your Spirit stir our hearts, to open our ears and our eyes as we go into your word and as we continue to worship together. In your precious and holy name, amen. Please be seated.
So you really can't hear that song without smiling a bit and it bringing a sense of joy in your life, right? I mean, it puts you in the place of Christmas. When you hear that song, you're put in two places. You are put right into the midst of the Peanuts comic strip, and you can actually picture the kids on the stage just like you had here with the little redheaded girl doing this and, you know, this and all that, right? You put yourself there, but you also put yourself in the place of Christmas. Interestingly enough, when Vince Guaraldi scored this Christmas classic titled Linus and Lucy, which, by the way, raise your hand if you actually knew that that title of that song was Linus and Lucy and not the Peanuts song. Raise your hand. Yeah, so Linus and Lucy, you learned something today. So, interestingly enough, Vince Guaraldi didn't even write the Linus and Lucy song for Christmas. It was originally written for a Jazz Impressions album that he was writing, and it actually ended up on the B-side of a single called Good Grief. And so it wasn't even written for Christmas. By the way, parents, your homework is to go home and teach your kids what the B-side is. So, some of you younger parents, you might need to talk to the older parents to figure out what the B-side is. So, but it wasn't until a few years later that Linus and Lucy was used as the theme song for the Charlie Brown Christmas special, and from there it became a Christmas classic. But if you hear this song, you are immediately in the presence of Christmas. And when you are in that presence, it brings joy. So when you hear that song, you think Christmas, very much like you see the songs that are listed all around the stage here. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, Silent Night, What Child Is This, Joy to the World, O Come Emmanuel. Those bring us into the presence of Advent and of Christmas. As we continue in this series, The Symphony of Christmas, we're continuing in these movements of the symphony. We are hearing these agreements of sounds. We are telling the story of Advent. And the third movement of the symphony is often called the minuet or the scherzo. And the scherzo is a fun, lighthearted dance romp, moving us closer and closer to the finale. And our dancers who were here, didn't they do a great job? They helped us to picture the physical representation of joy attached to Linus and Lucy, attached to Christmas. But also they gave us a framework for understanding the sound of joy. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 47. As we've moved from the crisis and God's response to the crisis with the sound of grace, as we've moved closer to the coming of the King and the triumphal sound of prophecy that we heard last week in Isaiah's prophecy, as the symphony continues to build, we find ourselves in Luke's gospel and at the doorstep of the biblical reality of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us. And as we look at Luke's gospel briefly this morning, we will find ourselves with a young woman named Mary, a woman that we are all too familiar with, a woman who receives life-altering news of God's call on her life to carry the Christ child. And her response reveals what our response should be as we move closer and closer to that reality of the incarnation, God coming in flesh, that our response should be the sound of joy. Let's stand together as we read from God's holy word, from Luke chapter 1, verses 47 through 55. Hear the word of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Amen. You may be seated. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. So as we consider the circumstances of this young mother, consider for a moment the whole range of what's happening in her life, the range of emotions, and what's being given to her. She is a simple woman of the line of David, living a simple life and plans to marry a simple man. And out of the blue comes what we would consider a massive disruption to our lives. The joyful disruption for Mary in her life is given previously in Mary's encounter with the angel in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." You feel the irony in this? Don't be afraid to carry a child conceived of the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid when others are going to ridicule you. Don't be afraid when you have zero explanation for how these things are going to happen. Have you ever had a disruption in your life that you realized came from God, but it wasn't easy? You would think that for such a young woman with little life experience, that this type of news would incite something other than what we see in this passage. But there is a reason that Mary's response is filled with joy. The sound of joy begins with the holiness of God. The sound of joy begins with the holiness of God. The anchor to this entire passage is found at the very beginning in verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary had just received this news, and her spirit rejoices. There is joy. There is exceeding joy at the news of Christ coming in the flesh, coming by means of this young Israelite woman. But note very closely where her joy is. The position of her rejoicing, that's really important here. According to the text, her position of her rejoicing is in God, her Savior. Her rejoicing is in God. She does not rejoice about God. She rejoices in God. She does not rejoice at the news that she's received. She does not rejoice because she has been called to a particular role as an earthly mother to the Christ child. She doesn't rejoice in any of those things. She rejoices in God, her Savior. There is something very particular about Mary's relationship with God that rings forth from this passage that we can't miss. It is her unrelenting pursuit of the presence of God. Mary's introduction to her response to the news of being called by God to carry the Christ child rings with the sound of joy sung that we have heard previously by King David in Psalm 16:11. In Psalm 16:11, King David says this, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The reason that we began our service with the anthem of the Peanuts Gang, Linus and Lucy, is because when you are in the presence of that song, it's hard to contain your joy. It's a song that when you sit in its presence, it makes you smile. It makes you think of this time. It makes you think of the season of Christmas. When you are in the presence, you know how to feel. Remember, as we began this series, we reminded you that music tells you how to feel. That song tells you how to feel. Well, friends, the same thing should happen in our relationship to a holy and sovereign God. Joy is positional, not emotional. Joy is positional, not emotional. Happiness, sadness, those are emotions that we experience and responses to circumstances. But joy is positional. You can be joyful in position with God and happy. You can be sad as an emotion, but you can still experience joy if your joy is positionally in God. When we enter the presence of a holy God, when we truly sit in His presence, when we place ourselves in position with Him, that is the place where we can hear most clearly the sound of joy. There should be so much joy in our hearts bursting forth, no matter the circumstances, that when we are in the presence of God, we can't help but experience the joy of knowing our proximity to the living God. Consider for a moment the circumstances Mary finds herself in. Will they be easy circumstances? No. Will they come with a shared joy outside of her cousin Elizabeth, who has received a similar blessing? No. It's going to come with hardship. It's going to come with ridicule. She will bear this reality for her entire life, and it won't be easy for her. And as we'll see later, this birth comes about in a not-so-ideal place at a not-so-ideal time, but it wasn't about the circumstances for Mary. It was about being so in God, so rejoicing in God, so desirous of His presence, that when it was felt, it was pure joy, even despite what she was experiencing. The Apostle Peter would articulate this well to a suffering group of Christians in 1 Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Though you have not seen Him," meaning Christ, "you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Joy that is inexpressible. So much joy in the presence of God that you're just left with. I got nothing. Because there is so much joy in being in his presence. This is where Mary finds herself with inexpressible joy. A joy, friends, that we can and should feel in the presence of God. We get the clear sense that this is Mary's life, because as we read the rest of the passage, if you look very closely at this passage, other than her response of being filled with joy, Mary doesn't do anything. Look at the passage again. The only thing Mary does in this passage is rejoice. That is her active part in this passage. Everything else, if you look back at the text, everything else God does. She tells us who God is and what he has done, not what she has done. She knows God, she has seen him, but she also knows what he has done in Israel's history. She is so locked into the presence of God that she recognizes this. She is so in tune with the sound of joy, even from a youthful age, that when the promise is fulfilled, the promise that we see in verse 55, as she recognizes that this is a fulfillment of a promise made to David, she sees it. And even though it was a promise that, as we saw last week, for Israel seemed to be lost in the darkness, light is exposing the reality of what is about to happen. And she finds herself in God's joy. In Mary's experience, there are two things that must go together for understanding God and why she finds her joy in him. Look again at verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And that conjunction is very important there, friends. And holy is his name. Those two things have to go together. It isn't just about the mighty things that God has done for her. It is the holiness of the one who does them. In order to rightly rejoice in God our Savior, we have to see his holiness. We have to see who God is as our Savior as we get to be in his presence. Friends, I don't know what your motives were in coming today. I don't know what your motives were for watching on our live stream. But I really hope that it was to be in the presence of an awesome and holy and almighty Savior. I hope you didn't come here to get fixed. I hope you didn't come here to put some salve on some wounds that you've been avoiding. I hope you didn't come for that. I hope you came to be in the presence of God. But guess what happens? Again, this is why that conjunction is important. Because when you come into the presence of God, when you enjoy his presence, when you join with those who have gone before us who said that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, that when you make enjoying God your chief end, the natural result is that he does things in our lives. But if we get the order wrong, we end up in big, big trouble. The risk is that if we separate them, the great things he has done and the holiness of his presence, as we often do, we have a problem that brings about pride. And we are robbed of joy. Pride silences the sound of joy. Pride silences the sound of joy. Consider for a moment if verse 47 were rewritten in this fashion. My spirit rejoices in the great things that God has done for me. But if we're honest, if we're real, if we're just gut level for real with God right now, isn't that what our prayers tend to sound like? God, thank you for the great things that you have done for me. Doesn't that sound very different and take on a different tone and a different feel than my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior? When those two things, the great things he has done and his holy presence, don't go together, the holiness of God and the great things that he has done have to work together. If we don't have that, we have sort of a halfway presence of God. We don't necessarily want God at that point. We don't want his holiness. We don't want his presence. We simply want what we can gain from his presence. And friends, when that happens, pride becomes our reality. Gain becomes our reality. A transactional reality with God. What we think we deserve becomes our reality. And we become so focused on the great things that God ought to be doing for us and giving us, when we don't receive those great things, we question God. God, where are you? Why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Well, if you stood in my presence for 5 minutes, you might know. God wants you to be in his presence. He wants you to want him over and above all things. He wants your greatest delight to be in him. And my fear for myself is that I give myself to things that rob me of joy. I fill my life with bad gods and bad idols in my life, and I need to be in the presence of God. When we stand in the presence of God and we see the great things he has done for us and his holiness, which should outshadow the other? The holiness of God should outshadow all the great things that he gives us. What we see in this passage, what Mary teaches us by way of example in her own life, is that humility brings joy while pride brings silence to joy. Look at the contrast between the two, pride and humility, in verses 51 through 53. He has shown strength with his arm. That's what God does. That's his holiness. That's his power. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. How did Mary describe herself? As one who was in humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He scatters the proud, but he exalts the humble. He fills the hungry, but sends the rich away empty. Why is that? Because the proud don't need God, at least in their own minds. They think, and this mindset for the Christian is very dangerous, it's very risky, it has the potential to silence the joy. Because when we become so reliant on what we want God to do for us, or at least what we think we want God to do for us, we will become bitter when it doesn't happen. And here's the painful reality, friends. I've shared this as part of my teaching for as long as I've been able to teach the Bible. If God gave you everything you asked for and never said no to you, you would be dead by now. Guaranteed. There are so many conflicting things that you want in your life that conflict with what I want today versus what I want tomorrow versus what I want the next day. We would ruin ourselves. It is the best thing for us that God does not give us the great things that we think that we want in our lives. Mary, however, gives us a framework for understanding joy placed in humility. Look again at verses 47 to 48. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. That coordinating conjunction for there is very important. When she says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for indicates that what is being said is the reason for what is being said prior. So look at this way. This is your English lesson for today. She rejoices in God, her Savior. She has joy in God. And here is the reason for her joy, because God has looked on her humble estate. Her humility was the reason she was able to enter into the presence of God, to the point at which God was willing to look upon her. Friends, do you want God to look upon you? Or do you want God to look away from you? That's a rhetorical question. We know the answer to that. We want God to look upon us. And that's how he treated Mary. Because of her humble estate, in her humility, there was joy. Now, before we misunderstand humility as this posture of low self-esteem, that I'm no good, I'm a rat, I'm a worm, I'm nothing in God's presence, he's everything. In part, that's true, but that is not humility, friends. In fact, that is a false humility that actually lends itself to pride. Because guess what? I don't want to say anything bad about my children. I don't want you to say anything bad about my children. You bet not. And I don't want my children to say anything bad about my children. I want them to see themselves positionally in how I love them. And God wants that for you as well. He doesn't want you to disparage yourself. That is not true humility. To have true humility is simply this, is to see yourself in the proper place in the light of another. In this context, if you were in the presence of a king, you would bow the knee. How many of you, when you pray, you bow your head when you close your eyes to pray? We do this as a humble position, knowing our proper place in light of another. And in the context of relationship with God, what that means is as we look to his holiness, and when we are looked upon by him, our unholiness should simply cause us to stand in awe of him who would save us. The fact that God gives you heaven should incite so much joy in your life that it's bursting forth in everything you do. And there is something particularly wonderful about seeing ourselves in the light of God's holiness. And when he looks upon you, it should enliven your affections toward him. Conversely, as James aptly writes, which lines up with this passage, and in fact, this same concept is said in six other places in Scripture, but James summarizes it well in James 4:6, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So my question to you is, if you are just coming for the great things he has done and not his holiness, and that is that by nature the very essence of pride, do you want God opposing you? That is the position of a robbed joy, of a silenced joy. The wonderment of that reality is that you don't have to stay there. By the power of God's Spirit, you can make a shift. You can make a change. You can decide today that I'm no longer going to be coming to God simply to get the great things that he can do for me. I am going to come for his holiness. I'm going to trust the reality that his holiness is what I need more than anything else in my life. And as I experience his holiness, as things may come my way that are good and things that may come my way that are bad in this world, I do not have to lose my joy. Friends, don't let pride rob you of joy. Are you seeking the gift rather than the giver? Is his presence sufficient for you? If your answer to that question is, I haven't been doing that, I haven't been coming to God that way, there is a solution here that Mary gives us that quiets pride and restores our joy. God's mercy is the invitation back to his joy. There's something fascinating here about that God does with the proud. He makes them like the humble. Those who were rich, they're not rich anymore, he says. Those who had mighty thrones, he took them away. In essence, if you were full, God empties you. You're now hungry. What is he doing in all of that? He's leveling the playing field. He's taking away the stuff, and he's leveling the playing field with those who are in humble estate, and he's saying, now you who have been proud are just like the humble. And when God puts the proud in the same state as the humble, when he levels that playing field, now you have nothing with you when you come to him. And he says, now that you have nothing, will you be angry now that you have nothing? Or will you finally put your contentment in my will, in my joy, in my presence? Look again at verse 50. And his mercy is for those who fear him. You see, God opposing the proud is not a bad thing for them. If God has been opposing you because you have been proud, if he is opposing me because I have been proud, that's not a bad thing for me. That's a good thing. It's good if I can see the emptiness of the things that I looked to for joy and see Christ and come and say, as the hymn writer Augustus Toplady sang in his timeless hymn, Rock of Ages, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. When we come from our pride to humility with all that we have and all that we don't, in the end, all we should want is the source of our joy to be in God. We come in fear, we come in reverence, and he has fresh mercies for us. In the symphony of Christmas, this is what Mary teaches us. As we prepare for the anticipation of the coming of the Christ child, where are you losing joy? Where are you being robbed of joy? Mary experienced this as the news that she received would be a daunting task for her as a mother on earth, but her response rings with the sound that we need to hear, the sound of joy. The sound of joy is heard most clearly in the presence of God. The sound of joy is heard most clearly in the presence of God. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. And as we wrap things up today, as Protestant Christians, we tend to overcorrect when it comes to Mary. In her response to the way that she has been viewed by the Catholic tradition, and if we do, we miss something very important about her. Make no mistake, what she says about herself should be our view of her in verse 48, that she was called blessed. Make no mistake about that. Mary was called blessed. Blessed because she figured something out. Her humility and her desire for God put her in the presence of where there would be fullness of joy. That's where I want to be, friends. And that's where I want you to be. I want to find myself there, and I want to find you there. As we anticipate the coming of the Christ child, I want us to be a people that find more joy in the presence of God than in anything else in the world. Advent is a time when we sing the songs we sing, and when we have visible reminders of this time of great joy. Find that joy, friends. Find it right here. Find it in the presence of God. And as Mary says, and as we close, find it in the presence of God's children. Because she says, generation after generation will call me blessed. There is generations after generations just in this room. Find that joy together in the presence of God. Let's pray. Our good and gracious God, we thank you for the great things that you have done. We thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for the many blessings that you have brought in affliction. We thank you for the many blessings that you have brought by not giving us the great things that we thought we wanted. God, I pray all of those things would point us to being in your presence, that when we step into this place, when we step into the presence of other Christians, that as we step into your word, as we step into singing, that each of those things would put us in your presence. And that would be the place, God, I pray that each one of us finds ourselves. That may not change our circumstances, but it will give us your fullness of your joy, which is what we desire more than anything else. Put us in that place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.